Hallelujah. Luke chapter 1. Let's start in verse 5. Amen. So you can get the whole Monty here, the whole story of Christmas. Not of Christmas, of the birth of Jesus. Verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was the daughters of Aaron, was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. I'm in Luke 1, I'm in verse 7 now. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Yochanan, or John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah." And the word power there, we've looked at this all morning. The word power there is this word dunamis. Okay? Said he will go in the power of Elijah. How many know Elijah did a lot of miracles? Okay? Amen? All right. He'll go in that miraculous power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the day when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." Now, up until this time, Elizabeth has not been able to have children, right? Something has happened to her, right? Could we say that the power of God has now done a miracle in her womb? Amen. God has now opened her womb, right? Okay. The miracles get better here, okay? Verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus or Yeshua. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Somebody say amen. See, the prophecy of Daniel, we talked about in Sunday school, the prophecy of Daniel that this one like the Son of Man was given a kingdom, an everlasting kingdom, and dominion that would never end, right? And here, at another time, the angel Gabriel speaks to Mary and for a second time tells him that this king that's coming, this baby you're going to have, he's going to be a king, and his kingdom there will be no end. Amen. Let's keep going. Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." Now the word power there is this word again, dunamis, which is the same, which describes a miraculous power. So the angel's telling Mary, listen, Mary, I know you've never known a man. You're a virgin. But guess what? The power of God, the miraculous power of God is going to come upon you, and you're going to conceive a child. Not just any child. You're going to conceive the Son of God. Amen? Glory to God. That's one of the several things that sets us apart from other religions. Amen? Jesus was the true Son of God. Let me keep reading. "Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible. Then Mary said, 'Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." Now, I want to go back to something. I want to go back to something that the angel said to her. Verse 28, "And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one.'" Now, remember in Sunday school when we went over to Ephesians? Why don't we go over there? When we went over to Ephesians chapter 1, and we read verse 19, and verse 19, Paul says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power," God's power, and that's the word dunamis, remember, "that miraculous power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power." So, remember, Paul said that God's power, his miraculous power, is available to us when his Kratos, or his mighty power, his dominion, is ruling in our hearts. Okay? Now, with Mary, the angel says, you're highly favored by God. My guess is that Mary was allowing the mighty power of God, or God's dominion and rule, was in her life. Amen? She was walking into obedience to God all her life. Amen? Therefore, God said, "This is the one we want. This is the one she's favored. She's walking in my obedience. My dominion and rule is in her life. Therefore, my dunamis, my miraculous working power, can come upon her." Amen? And conceive the Son of God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. In Hebrews 11:11, it talks about how God strengthened Sarah. Remember, Abraham's wife was 99 years old? Well, actually, that word strengthen is actually this word dunamis. The power of God came upon Sarah. That's what strengthened her and allowed her to conceive. Who was her son? Isaac. Had to think for a second. Isaac was a miracle. 99-year-olds and 100-year 99-year-old women and 100-year-old men don't have babies. Okay? So the power of God came upon her. Amen. All right, now, if you got your Bibles, I want you to turn me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. I got about four scriptures, and we're going to get out of here. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Actually, I like church. I've been going to church all my life. Even if I wasn't preaching, I cannot imagine me not attending church, not being involved. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, page 1625. When we start in verse 1, give us a little context. All right? We're talking about the power of God. And we read the story that we read every Christmas season, you know, about the conception of Messiah. Amen? It was by the power of God that Mary conceived. And here in verse 13, or verse 1 of chapter 13, this will be the third time I am coming to you. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. I have told you before and foretell as if I were present the second time, and now being absent, I write to those who have sinned before and to all the rest, that if I come again, I will not spare, since you seek a proof of Christ or Messiah speaking in me, who is not weak toward you, but mighty in you. For though he was crucified in weakness in this fleshly body, yet he lives by the dunamis, or the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward us. There's that same language that Paul has in his letter to Ephesians, okay? What's it say here about Jesus? Though he was crucified in weakness, he lives by the power of God. Jesus himself lives by the dunamis, or the miraculous power of God. Jesus went to a cross in the flesh, in weakness, right? Allowed himself to be crucified, allowed himself to die on that cross, to be put in that tomb, fully trusting. You say, Pastor, it sounds like an Easter message. No. It's not. This is a message about the power of God. Amen? The power of God, Jesus is in that tomb, and the power of God on that third day reaches into that tomb and resurrects the Lord Jesus. Amen? So he now lives by the power of God. Amen? Glory to God. Now, keep that in mind, that Jesus lives by the power of God. And then Paul goes on to say, we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by what? By the power of God towards us. So this, now watch, the same power that resurrected Jesus from the grave, and now Jesus lives by that power. Now we have to look over at chapter 8, see what else Paul says. Because Paul's going to tell us that same power that resurrected Jesus is now living in us. Glory to God. Hallelujah. This will probably be the shortest message you ever hear me preach. I know there's some doubting Thomases in here. Let's start in verse 1 of chapter 8. Amen. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Let me camp out right here just for a second. Remember Sunday school? Chapter 8, verse 1. Romans. I did earlier. I said, let's see what Paul said in the book of Romans. I bet I thought it. Forgive him, Lord, for not listening. All Are you finally in Romans 8? Okay, I'm glad you're there. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Messiah Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Let's stop right there. Paul earlier said that Jesus lives by the power of God, and he says we are weak and we should live by the power of God, right? And in Jesus, there's no condemnation. There's no guilt. Can I tell you something? There are things that we did in life, had it not been for the power of God, we would be carrying that guilt and condemnation around. Amen? But because of the power of God, we live our life, we should be living our life free from any guilt or condemnation. Make any sense to you? All right, let me keep going. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Somebody ought to say, glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. Because the law of sin and death is that sin must be punished by death. Amen. But Jesus took that death on you and I. Somebody say, oh man, shout. Amen. So that now we don't have to live according to the law of sin and death, but we live according to the power of God that's dwelling in us. Amen. Verse 3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law, what was that righteous requirement? Death for sin. Okay, might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now look at verse 6 again. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Carnally minded is you're still dwelling in the guilt and condemnation of your past. You're still running after your flesh. But spiritually minded means it carries this idea. It's the idea that I'm no longer under the law of sin and death because Jesus paid that penalty for me. Now I'm free from guilt and condemnation. Amen. I don't have to follow the flesh. I just have to follow after the power of God, allow the power of God in my life to be obedient and allow God to rule in my heart. Let me keep going. I'm not to the point yet. Verse 9, but you cannot in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Messiah is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him, now watch, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Messiah from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So the same Spirit that resurrected Jesus, or the same power, okay? Paul is using, when Paul says that Jesus lives by the power of God, he lives because of the Spirit of God, amen? When the angel told Mary that the Spirit of God is going to come upon you, the power of God is going to cause you to conceive. The Spirit of God and the power of God are one and the same. Amen? So when you don't think you can go any farther, when you're like Popeye, you feel like I can't stand no more, just remember, you don't follow after the flesh. You follow after the Spirit. The power of God is dwelling in you. Amen. When it comes to that point, when you don't think, You don't, how do I say this? When you get in that situation where you really, really, really want to give somebody a piece of your mind, remember, the power of God's dwelling in you. The power to rule in your heart. You with me? Because if you allow the Spirit of God to rule in your heart, the power of God to rule in your heart, now you're ready for the miraculous to happen in your life. But if you allow your flesh to speak your mind, how many know you're going to make the situation worse? I'm talking to me now. I'm not talking to you. I know you guys have never done that. Okay? I'm talking to me. My mouth has got me in trouble all my life. I'm doing a little better at it, but I haven't arrived. But if I really truly want God to do miraculous things in certain situations of my life, I've got to submit them totally to His dominion and His rule. That means I can't get all carnally minded. Here's what the carnal mind does. The carnal mind says, oh, God, we ain't going to make it. Oh, God, my kids, they're just acting crazy. They're going to go to hell, God. You know, you're not really praying to God. You just kind of drag God into your little booth of worry and fretting instead of having faith in God. Instead of saying, God, I understand your power worked in me. The power of your gospel pulled me, drew me. The power of your word, the power of your gospel took me out of the power of darkness and placed me in the Son of the kingdom of your love. And I know that same power can do the same thing for my children. Amen. I know that same power can turn my finances around. Somebody say amen. Okay, let me keep going. So now let me keep going here. I want to go down to verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God or the children of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Messiah, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Amen. Praise God. Now, with that said, I don't know where I want to go. Yeah, let's go to Romans 15. We're almost done. Remember the scripture we just read. That Holy Spirit dwelling in you, right? The Holy Spirit dwelling in you allows you or gives you gives you the willingness, the heart to cry out to God, Abba, Father. Amen. It's that Holy Spirit in you. You know, when your body's tired and you come to church, you don't really feel like worshiping God, but your spirit wants to worship. Amen. It's when your body's tired and you really don't want to go, you know, God tells you, hey, I need you to call somebody, give them a word of encouragement, or buy a card and send so-and-so a card, or bake a pie and take it to so-and-so, you know. It's that flesh that's like, I don't want to. But it's that Spirit of God. It's that Spirit of God that's in you. It's the power of God. It's He who motivates us and drives us. Let me say something to you. The call that's on a minister's life, that call is tough. Because that call, it calls for or includes a lot of sacrifices. But in my flesh, I quit every other day. But in my heart, it's the power of God that keeps me on the straight and narrow. Amen. It's the power of God that keeps me going. It's the fact that I'm in right relationship with God. It's the Holy Spirit in me saying, son, you can do this. You have to do this. Well, I'm talking to me now. I've been preaching to me all morning. You guys just got in on it. Romans chapter 15. I love this whole passage, but yeah, let's read it all. Verse 1. It's good because it's actually about bearing one another's burdens. And in this particular case, it's the Jews that are believers in Messiah at the Church of Rome and the Gentiles, how they are to bear one another's burdens. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Messiah did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Messiah Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus the Messiah. Can I say something to you? When a body of believers, when we do something, like for instance, when we make those little bags and take them to the jail, you with me? When we do that together, you know, this one bakes some cookies and that one bakes some cookies and this one helps stuff the bags and it, okay, and then we take it down there, as we are of one heart and one mind, we are glorifying God. Amen? One heart, one mind, we are glorifying God. And who knows? Who knows? We're planting seed with that ministry. We plant the seed. It's up to God to get the results from it. Amen? Let's keep reading here. Verse 7. Therefore receive one another just as Messiah also received us, to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus, the Messiah, has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people, the Jews, Jew and Gentile. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, to him the Gentiles shall hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the what? The power of the Holy Spirit. The whole reason God's power came upon that Virgin Mary was to bring forth the Son of God in order that he might take your penalty and mine for sin to the cross at Calvary, be resurrected, be seated at the right hand of God, and then pour his Spirit out on you and I so that we could live our lives according to the power of God in us, in order that we might have hope. You know, there's a lot of talk about Christmas, about Jesus not being born on December 25th. And I've read a lot of that. And they've convinced me that he probably wasn't born on December 25th. And I can show you some stuff in the Bible that probably confirms he wasn't born on December 25th. He was probably born during the Feast of Tabernacles. But church tradition says that they celebrated on December 25th. And I got to tell you something. There's no other time of year like Christmas. There's no other season where there's so much joy, peace, and goodwill. Yeah, there's still some mean, nasty people out there that need Jesus, okay? So for those people who say, well, he wasn't even born on December 25th, so? And then some will say, well, you know what? It has its origin in pagan holidays. Well, I've read all that. You know? But I like to say this. At Christmas, everybody but us, we don't have one, they put up an evergreen tree. You know, George Washington had that flag made. And it's got an evergreen tree on it because he said he served an everlasting God. Amen. So for us at our house, our little tree, if we ever get around putting it up, that becomes a symbol of our everlasting God. Amen. And then you put lights on a tree. Jesus is what? The light of the world. And I can honestly tell you, at my house, there's no paganism. There's no pagan gods being worshipped. We're celebrating, according to church tradition, the birth of Messiah, who lived, ministered, and was resurrected and lives today because of the power of God, his Father. And you and I are alive and well today, and we are seated in him at the right hand of the Father, and we are to live, we have an opportunity to live our lives according to the power of God that's dwelling in us. And Paul says that is our hope. So for me, this time of year is a time of hope. Amen. To me, that's what the Christmas season's all about. It's not about paganism. Well, you know, it's too material. It's all about the gifts. Well, I know you can go overboard. You can go overboard, but you need to look at that Bible. When Abraham sent his servant to find a wife for Isaac, he took her gifts. He took her gifts. He took her family gifts. We're not talking about, you know, he didn't take him a foot long from the freezet. We're talking gold. Gold and silver. Silk. Finest clothing. I do believe there was a baby that was laid in a manger, and there were some wise men who took him gifts. It was gold, frankincense, and myrrh, right? And we know from a class we had on the unveiling of the apocalypse that the bridegroom usually was decked out in white with a gold belt. And and they used the myrrh and frankincense as fragrance after the bridegroom was clean. So those not only was that child in the manger, but the gifts not only were fit for a king, but they were fit for a bridegroom who will soon return. Amen. So for me, Christmas is about hope, because I look at our world. And I know the only thing that can save our world is a revival of God, the power of God to come down here on the earth. Amen. So when you think about Christmas this year, think about the power of God that's living in you, that gives you hope. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you. We praise you. We thank you, Lord, for your power, your spirit, your son living in us. And we thank you that power, that spirit gives us hope. And Father, I just pray in the coming year, you would begin to pour out that power, that spirit upon all flesh, that there would be a mighty revival take root in this country and in Israel and around the world. We thank you for it now. In Jesus' name.